Well, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there this weekend. I won't be speaking about Father's Day, but I do have a message I think will be beneficial for us all. I'd like to like you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. To Romans chapter 12, there's a very important aspect of Christ's teaching to us through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans. And I'd like to look at the foundation, the nature, and the implications of being one body in Christ, and members in particular of that body. Paul had spent, 11 chapters going through different things. And if you, you don't have to look at that, but if you look at, we think about Romans, he talks about different things. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, he's speaking of the sins of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the sins of the Jews. In Romans chapter 3, he's going over the sins of everyone. And in Romans chapter 4, as he's progressing through this, he's talking about living faith, and then justification in chapter 5, and then repentance and baptism in chapter 6, and then Christian life after baptism, and the struggles and the pulls of the flesh in chapter 7, and then Christ living his life through us and in us, allowing us to overcome in chapter 8. And then as we move on to chapter 9, he moves into this idea even more, so that finally when we get to this chapter 12, he's leading up to this application for us in this life. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." I beseech you by the mercies of God. In other words, the Christian life is one that is built upon the mercies of God. Because we have been shown mercy through his grace and the sacrifice of his Son, though certainly none of that was deserved or earned in any way. This was something that was afforded to us. By the mercies of God, we are now servants of the Most High. And Paul is going to show us how and for what purpose we're going to do this. So chapter 12 begins to describe this life that we've been called to live. And first, Paul deals with our life as worship towards God. And then he deals, verse 3, with the humility and the lowliness in relation to ourselves. And then as he goes down and verse 4 through 13, he deals with our relations with each other in the church. And then in verse 14 to 21, he deals with our relationship with our enemies. And then in chapter 13, he deals with our relationship with the civil authorities. And this, he says, is how you behave in relation to all of these aspects with others. This is how we put it into practice. This is the application. This is what life should look like with Christ living in us. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, make this happen. Do this." I want to focus on verses 4 through 6, the beginning of 6 here, and I'd like to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, "For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us." Now, in several of Paul's books, he speaks of the body of Christ. He talks about that and the members that each of us are in that body. But I want you to notice, in particular, two little words in verse 5. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." Look at those two words. In Christ. When Paul speaks of the church as a body, he really has a few meanings for it. And you almost see him moving around amongst these meanings in different places. They sort of overlap each other when Paul speaks of different things, this idea in different books. He speaks of the body of the church throughout time, meaning that it includes all the saints, everyone, all the saints, living or dead, all as a part of the body of Christ. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 says, "And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church," that is the Father, to Christ. He says, "to the church," verse 23, "which is his body." The church is his body. "The fullness of him that fills all in all." So this speaks of the entire membership of believers, all the saints that comprise his body. Well, another meaning is that Paul thinks of each local congregation, each local church as the body of Christ as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." And so he is speaking to the Corinthians, this divisive group, and he says to this group, he says, "You are the body of Christ." And his focus is on them and their responsibilities and their duties toward the unity of the body of Christ. But when we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, we see how he uses "we" here. Not "you," he says "we" here in verse 4 and 5. "We have many members. We are one body." And that "we" includes me, or as Paul says, "me." Paul's talking about him, and it includes him, even though he is writing from hundreds of miles away. Paul is saying that not only this is how you, local congregation, should function as a group of believers, but I am also talking about the church as it includes all of those who live in various places at that time in relation to there in Rome. And then I think we can extend that out even today. These were books were written for us today. Paul is now speaking to you as a congregation. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to our responsibilities and duties in the body of Christ and all of those that extend across this globe today as members of that body. It doesn't matter if it's the body of the congregation in Kansas City or St. Louis, or Miami, or Jamaica, or Kenya. He's speaking of this body of Christ globally, all a part of the same body. Now, on the surface, I think, this can seem somewhat passé because we've heard this so many times. It's an analogy that we've heard often. But in reality, this spiritual concept is very deep. It's very complex. It's such a subject for discussion and contemplation and even meditation that there are so many layers that we won't even have time to scratch the surface on this, of understanding the depth of these two or three little verses here. But as we look closely at verse 5, we see the words there, "in Christ." In Christ. There is one body in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? What Paul is speaking of is the interwoven unity of all the members into one body is created and brought about in Christ. And this has meaning on a couple of different levels. First, it can mean that as each of us is in relationship to Christ, right? We have a relationship with him. Therefore, we are now in relationship to one another. Because of the relationship we now have with Christ himself, because we're related to Christ, we obviously are now related to each other. It's like marrying into a family. Now you have a relationship with your brother-in-law or your sister-in-law or your in-laws. And by creating relationships within himself, Jesus creates relationships in the body. And unless we are in Christ, we are not a part of that body. As much as someone may pretend to be in Christ. You know, we have many pretenders throughout the years that we've seen come and go. They pretended to be in the body, though they're not. They've claimed to be in Christ, and yet they're not. But unless we're truly in Christ, then we are not members of that one body. But really there is a deeper, and I think a more meaningful explanation that lies in the words in Christ. What it means to be in Christ is really far more profound, and I believe gives much more glory and honor to God than even just the simple analogy of a family relationship, even though it's still there, even that relationship that we see here. I want to show you that it exceeds beyond the metaphor in much broader terms and how much better it gets. What this phrase in Christ means is that you have developed a relationship with Christ through repentance, clearly. God has brought you to repentance through baptism and the indwelling of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. And then we begin to walk in truth, putting all guile aside, putting all past rebellion away. It's buried, it's put away, and we've developed this essential relationship with Christ now. And that union that is necessary to be in Christ in such a way that everything in Christ, frankly, that can be shared by Him, will be shared by Him. Not only you, but your fellow members, me, those you are sitting next to. Everything that Christ is able to do in this time and even later, and everything that Jesus has that can be shared with you, will be shared with you. Whatever your needs are, in Christ will be met. He will give you all things. Everything that Christ is and has is yours in Him. You remember in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father before His crucifixion. Remember how His concern was for us? Here He was about to be crucified and He was thinking about us. He was thinking about the church. And He said in verse 21 that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. And then He said, as they also may be one in us. They all may be one in us. We in Christ, Christ in God, all together. You know, it doesn't say that actually, let me take that back. When we read this verse, and it says they that they also may be one in us. It doesn't just say that they may be in us. There's that word one there. It doesn't say that they would individually be in us. No, it doesn't say that. It says that they may be one in us. That they may be one in us. Why? So that when they are in Me and I in you, He's saying, they might be in us. So that all of those blessings and the power that is there and provided and help and expressions can be provided for them as My body, He says. Because in Him there is much sustenance. There is much substance to be shared with all of us and with each other. In Christ, He has for us something that is needed to change us. As we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, into the same image from glory to glory. He's changing us into something in Him, in His body. We're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are in Christ. I want you to listen to the phrase, how this phrase in Christ is used throughout the New Testament. This is what it means for you to be in Christ. I'm going to read off some of these things for you fairly quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 4, we receive grace in Christ. Romans chapter 3, 24, our redemption is in Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, we are justified in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we are a new creation in Christ. Romans 6:23, we have eternal life in Christ. Philippians 4:19, God supplies all our needs in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing of heaven in Christ. Colossians 1:28, we will be presented to God perfect in Christ. And Romans 8:32, we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. It is throughout the New Testament in Christ. All of these things are accomplished in Christ with one body. And though we individually, you and me, individually may come as God calls us to Jesus through the grace and the repentance of the Father, we are one body that receives all the blessings. Everything that can be afforded is there. You see, brethren, it's not just me and God alone. We don't just do it alone. It's not just us. It's me and God. It's me and Jesus. No one else. Just us two. It's you and me, God. You know, I'm sitting here in my living room and it's just you and me. We're just communing together. Because all I have, all I need is on this couch. And all I have and all I need is on this computer. Because I can access every sermon from all of these churches. And I can learn all this stuff. And how wonderful it is that I don't have to put up with all the people at church. People think different things. Some may think that they have so much knowledge. And I've heard someone say, I wish I could find a church where I know more than the minister. I'm sorry. Yes, did I say that right? The minister knows more than me. That's what he says. Wish I could find a church where the minister knows more than me. Is that what it's all about? Just attain as much knowledge as you can constantly pile upon in your brain? Just continuing, they say, they think just to grow and I'll just sit here in my house and I won't interact with anybody in the body of Christ. And I'll learn and I'll grow and I'll learn and I'll grow and I'll get better and bigger and just God and me. And there's something missing that they don't understand the whole truth. You know, or maybe they want to go to church, but they think, well, they're not going to listen to me. I want to teach them something, but they're not going to listen to me. So what's the point? They've got some heady, high-minded reason that they want to attend church. Or some maybe have thought in the past, well, I used to go to church and I had some great responsibility, and if I go back, well, then I'm not going to have any. There are other reasons that people don't attend church. Maybe they're too shy, whatever reason they give. It doesn't really matter. All the reasons fall short. Every one of them. There is a reason that we are supposed to be here together. In the Corinthian church, specifically in 1 Corinthians 3, there were, and you can go ahead and turn over there, there were a great many that boasted. And they had said, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. See, thinking they were better than someone else. Dividing themselves into camps. There was a great party spirit that had developed in a power struggle that had ensued. We see it played out shamefully in the Passover service. But notice what Paul wrote in response to this idea that was going around this thing that was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. What? Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That is staggering. All is yours. Why are you dividing Why are you separating yourselves? You all will inherit all things in the end. Everything is yours. It's as if God has held the platter out. He hasn't given it to you yet. Not everything, but it is there. All things are yours. Why are you dividing? You belong to Him. You are in Christ. Christ is in the Father, so that we can be in the Father. And you see, this is simply breathtaking to understand this when we see this. There's a union in all of us in Christ, so that all that He has for you, all that He owns, everything is yours. It is all to be given to you. Revelation 17 says, He that overcomes will inherit all things. That's future tense. But as I said, it's almost as if it's been done. We're just awaiting the fulfillment. We're waiting for that time to come when all will be yours. You'll inherit all things. And yet we fight over petty little disagreements and things in this physical life. Just this finite time, this fleeting, vain life, which is so finite as the grass. And yet we have an eternity out there with everything in store for us. Brethren, this is a beautiful thing. And if that isn't wonderful enough, it's that we get to experience all of this together in one body. All together. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Quoting Romans 5 again. Romans there in verse 5. We are redeemed together. We're justified together. We're forgiven together. Created anew together. Every need met together, loved by God together, perfected together, living forever one day together. And all of this glorious unity created in Christ for the glory of God. Have you ever received a gift as a child, maybe as a teenager or even as an adult, and it was such a wonderful gift, so fantastic, you were so excited about it, and there was no one to share it with? God, this thing is so fun. But it's not that fun, really, if there's no one to share it with. If there was no one to play with you, what fun is that? You may have fun for a real short period of time, but that wears off very quickly. No, it's the interaction. That's the fun part, sharing all of this together. The gift really has little meaning until we can enjoy it with someone else. Food is enjoyable, wine is enjoyable, but man, it is so much more enjoyable when you have company with you. But all of these wonderful gifts and attributes in Christ, we get to share with one another. That is the fun part. But of course, we are not perfect now, though we are being perfected. I know that everyone in this room is imperfect. I know that everyone in every congregation is imperfect. So if you think, well, I'll just move to another congregation because somebody here is just not perfect enough, you're going to trade one problem for another, because there's problems wherever you go. I've heard it said in marriage so many times that if you get divorced because of one particular problem and marry somebody else, they may not have that problem, but they're going to have something else wrong with them. And you're going to have to learn to forbear with that. So we all have different problems that we forbear with one another on. We are imperfect now. But instead of focusing on the deficiencies, which is so easy to do, it is so easy to focus on deficiencies in anyone or anything, it would be far better to focus on the good, and as Paul says, the noble and the pure and the lovely and the admirable and the praiseworthy. Those things and others, because in Christ, all things are made perfect. in us. They're made perfect in us because we are in Him. And He provides everything that we need in the body. He provides it for us, and as we'll see, we provide it for each other as well. You see the imperfectness that we deal with from one another and in ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. We have imperfections that bother ourselves from time to time. Man, I wish I didn't do that, or I wish I wasn't this way. And Paul talks about this too. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, it's, you know, you want to beat yourself sometimes. But all of that stuff will be burned up. It'll all be cast into the fire. It'll all be gone. And all we'll be left with is the precious jewels that survive the fire. The gold, the silver, and I don't remember all the different precious stones that he talks about. But all of those will be left, and all of that other stuff will be burned up. It'll be gone, the chaff. And as we work together with one another and provide our gifts to unify and edify and unify the body and gain nourishment of the body, it is in Christ. It is in Christ that this happens. But that really comes in the next verse, and we were going to talk about that. So let's make sure that we don't look so low on the church of God to suggest that we can be an army of one from our living rooms. It just can't be. We can't do that. We can't have 1,000 small groups all in this town. We can't be divided all over the place and somehow think that this is the way God and Christ says, yeah, that's fine. That's okay. The tortuous death that Christ went through to birth the church is something of great importance, and we should all value that. And what you share with the person that is sitting next to you in Christ is a life and an inheritance and a union so great and so profound that surpasses the value of all other human relationships. Any relationships you may have on a physical level, it surpasses that. Any inheritance that you may be getting, that may be coming to you, this surpasses that. We value human relationships. This is far exceeds it in the body of Christ. It's a relationship that will never end throughout eternity. It's a relationship that we share because we are in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to see the unity of the body in Christ Jesus, that the body is formed in Him. Now, next, I'd like you to turn back to Romans chapter 12, and I want to go on. We looked at that term in Christ, and I want to move next to the next few words. Romans chapter 5, and it says again, so we, though being many, are one body in Christ, and it goes on to say, and each one members of one another. So let's take our focus off in Christ right now and turn it to the next phrase, each one members of another. Now, do you see that little word right there? That little word and. You see that little word and there? That word and is a conjunction. Does anybody remember Schoolhouse Rock? This is my generation. Maybe you saw your kids watch Schoolhouse Rock on PBS. I don't know. There was one that that I've been playing for Jack recently, and you know it. It goes conjunction, junction. What's your function? Hooking up words, phrases, and clauses. Conjunction, junction, what's that function? I got three favorite cars that'll get most of my job done. I get two different people singing. Conjunction, junction, what's their function? I've got and, but, and, or. They'll get you pretty far. And, that's an additive. Like this and that. That's all I'm going to sing. So what's my point? My point is that Paul is adding a point here. Paul is adding something. That though many are one body in Christ, is not the same as each members of one another. We're one body in Christ and we are members of one another. But, he goes on to say, there's another conjunction, and but nor. But, so he's signifying a change here, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. Paul is highlighting here the individualities of the members that make up the body. He's emphasizing the value of individuality here. Not at the exclusion of the body, but rather as a way of nourishing the body, as a way of assisting the body in growth. In verse 6, there's a conscious effort to make an explicit, our individual differences created and willed by God's grace given to us. As it says, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he spells out different gifts in verses 7 and 8. And then even more so in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll come to that later. So Paul is making two points here. That we are members of one body and that we are members of one another. But it is only because we're members of that one body that we are members of one another. And I don't want you to lose that understanding as we go along. I'm not trying to downplay it. It's just something that's there. And I want to make sure that we don't lose that. But look again at verse 5, the second half. The English Standard Version reads this, and individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. Now, I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. A minute and a moment. Think about that. Members of one another. That's really kind of a strange sounding phrase. Members of one another. It's not like saying you're members of the body. I mean, that concept we understand. I think we understand it a little bit better. I think we can get our mind around what that entails. But this is different. It adds to our understanding of the body. This isn't just a reiteration of members of Christ's body. This is members of one another. Members of one another. Individually, it says members of one another. Almost sounds like a contradiction. But Paul is highlighting that our true individuality, hold with me here, our true individuality is discovered, it's found, it's experienced in relationship to the body of Christ. Paul is saying to us individually, I'm a part of you, he says. This is what Paul is telling them. I'm a part of you. And I, as I'm standing here, I'm telling you, I am a part of you. Of each one of you. I am a part of you. There is something meaningful and helpful that I, as a member of this congregation, can assist you all with. There is something that I can provide for each one of you. And in turn, each one of you is a part of me and each other. There is something meaningful. There is something that is needed. There is something that is necessary from each one of you that is needed in me. Something that functions in me. I'd like you to go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't think we can really understand this verse fully without reading this section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here again we have a church that is divided. It's a church that has divided on party lines. They're individuals to themselves. They're not functioning as individuals, as members of one another, or as part of another. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to explain what he means by this. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If everyone was the same, where would the whole body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, if all the members together formed one function of the body, and that was the function, the body would die. The body would die. It would wither and die. You know, you just think about, for instance, in a simple way, the function of running a church service, of getting the thing going, of how it is set up. If everyone wanted to be up here, and we're all speaking up here, who is out there to listen? We're all speaking at the same time. What chaos it would be. No edification for anyone. And if everyone was out there and there was no one up here, we'd be sitting in a blank and looking at a blank wall. No edification at all for anyone. Well, what if we all put out the chairs and that's all we did? And nobody put out the hymnals and nobody set up the sound system and nobody brought out the delicious food. What if nobody brought food? Oh, the horror. What if everybody brought food and that's all they did? You see what I'm saying? If everybody ran to take the table down, no, I'll take it. That's all they did. Just that one thing, that's all they did. How much chaos would we have? No edification for the body whatsoever. None. What if we were all comforters, but none were merciful? Now, I know we're all to have mercy, but specifically it says in Romans chapter 12 that mercy is a gift. What if all were great comforters, but none merciful? What if all merciful and no comforters? We all have a function and a duty and a gift and responsibility as God has given us grace and placed us in the body as He sees fit. We all serve as an individual or individuals functioning in the body as members one of another, according to the grace that is afforded to us. God has put us in the body as He sees fit. Let me make the distinction of the body and the members another way if I could. I think about my kids, and in many ways, you who have had kids and they're gone and grown, you've learned many of these lessons. I am now learning them. But as I think about my kids and my sons and daughter and how they play together, and, you know, they're my offspring. We are connected. They come from me. They come from Carol. My children are a part of the body that is the Hosselton clan. They are us. And each one of them makes up a unique part of that Hosselton clan or that body, as it were. And you know, when I watch them interact with one another and I see them play together and I see how they are members of one another. I see that there is a need in one that has a need in another. And I see that God has given it in such a way that there's a completeness that comes from this. Not just from Max, not just from Jack, not just from Faith, but all three of them. I see that completeness. I see that bond of unity as they play together nicely. They are brothers, they're sister, and yet they are all in this Hosselton body, as it were. And when I see them sharing, and I see them cooperating, and I see them helping, and I see them loving, and I see them serving one another, man, that makes me happy. very, very happy. And I know that this is the way God looks at us as we interact with one another. As he stands back and he watches the members interacting with one another, all a part of his body, but members individually, one of another, different than one in Christ. All right? I see how my kids provide needs for one another, how they provide for one another, and then I can assist them in growth. I can assist them by creating, for instance, a right environment for them so their talents, their gifts can flourish, they can grow, they can, well, as they grow, then they express that individuality of those gifts or those talents. And when they do that, when they express those talents and that individuality of those talents, it illuminates their individuality. And I've talked about this before, that God highlights the individuality of each person, and it's expressed through our gifts and talents as we share them with one another. Why? Because of the expression of the talents in the body, whether it's the Hoselton body, whether it's your body, whether it's the body of Christ. Let me say that the expression of my kids' individuality and love creates unity in the Hoselton body. And when others see that, when others see that expression of unity, it brings glory and honor to the family name. And we know that the proverb speaks about, you know, the children bringing honor or shame to the family name, depending on how they behave. They can bring shame or father to the they can bring shame or glory to the father, to the mother, or to the name as a whole. And this is what we do with Christ. I mean, all you got to do is think about the name Scott Peterson. This is the guy who killed Lacey Peterson, his wife. I remember a meeting with Scott Peterson like a year or two later, and I thought, how horrible that he has that name now, because this guy ruined it. He just destroyed that name. Or we think of Benedict Arnold. Who wants to name, you know, their kid Benedict Arnold? I could go on by naming politicians, but I won't. But being members of one another means that I am a part of you, you are a part of me, which means that my individuality, my individual identity, as God has created me to be, in one way, really can't be known except in serving as I rely upon Christ. And yours can't be known except in serving upon your reliance upon Christ. Why were we put in the body as he sees fit? To serve. That's why we were put in. To be members of one another, to serve. That's what hands and feet and eyes and ears do. They serve. They have gifts. I remember playing YOU basketball years ago. In one particular game, we were winning pretty handily, and the forward and I got together, 6'9", 5'7", and we said, hey, let's switch. So I was forward, he was guard. And we did that for a few times, and then our coach, Mr. Dobson, said, hey, switch back. That is not where I put you in the body. I want you in the body to perform your talent, your gift for the unification of the team, for the best of the team. Don't trade places. God has put us in our team according to our talents and gifts. He didn't want us to switch. He doesn't want us to switch. So, you know, the mouth wakes up one day and the mouth says, hey, ear, I want to switch with you. No, no, no. That's not the way it works. Or the right arm says, hey, to the leg, you know, let's trade places. So can you imagine the leg up here and the arm down there, and here the leg starts kicking, right? And it's going to start beating yourself in the head. Now, how does that benefit the body? That's not individuality. That's actually rebellion. No, you see, Paul values individuality in the body. In fact, he values it so highly that he does not fail to tell us how our true individual selves can be known, namely by living in relationship with others and by serving and being served in the body of Christ. And then from that position and identity, later on in Romans chapter 12, we express our individual identity with Christ in relationship to the world. okay, with the church as members, and then with the world later. Love other people with all your heart in reliance on Christ. That's how identity is found. You can't go off to some island alone or say, you know, I need to spend some time alone by myself to discover who I am. It's just you and me, Lord, and we're going to hunker down and we're going to figure it out together. Because if you spend time alone and you start to peel those layers of that onion back, that proverbial onion, you know when you get to the center, as it's always been said, and you can cry all the way to the center, there ain't nothing left when you get there. There is nothing there, and our center is supposed to be Christ. True identity, or the discovery of true identity and self, is with Christ at the center, with Christ in the middle, focused on Him and not on ourselves. Asking, what is the grace that's been given to me to what? To be able to sit in my living room? To be able to never attend church? To never come to a congregation? No, it's to be able to serve and to minister to others. To help, to be members of one another in the body. And focusing on, because of that service, or as a result of that service, let me say this again. As a result of our focus as Christ as the center, we serve Him by serving others. Application. What is the application of all this? How does this work in application? I asked the question years ago. I remember sitting around after a holy day. It was actually between services. And I asked the question, and really not even fully understanding the answer to this question, but hoping I would get some response, kind of mulling this around in my head. This was years ago. And I had said, you know, why would we pray for one another to be healed if God is going to heal anyway upon His choosing? That was my question. I mean, if God is the one who has ultimate will and decides whether someone will be healed, what is our purpose in this? In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, I think this comes to help answering this question and many others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, we see this phrase again here that we see in Romans. It's the only other place that we see this phrase. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For, he says, we are members one of another. We are members one of another. Why do we put away lying? Yeah, God tells us to, but there's a reason for that. We are members one of another. This is the only place that we see this. The scripture says, no man has yet hated his own flesh. And Paul is saying, if you lie to your member, you are lying to yourself. You are damaging the body. If you don't pray for one another, you are not praying for yourself. You are damaging the body. No man has yet hated his own flesh. Do we hate the church of God? Do we hate our members? No. We love our members. This is why we do these things. The scripture says that many, actually says many things here, and I want to read off some of the things that it talks about, the positive aspects of what we should do for one another. It says that we should not judge one another. I'm sorry, these are negative aspects. These are things that we should not do. We should not judge one another. We should not bite and devour one another. We should not provoke or envy one another. Notice the words one another. This is the member. We should not lie to one another in Colossians. We should not speak evil of one another. We should not grumble one against another. You know, it's like getting to a fight with our own body. Wouldn't it be strange to walk down the street and we see someone punching themselves in the face and in the gut? Here they're walking down the street and they're hitting themselves as they're going by. This is the image that we see here. Here they're walking down the street and they're calling themselves names. Why, you so-and-so? And I can't believe it. And then they put out their foot and they trip themselves and they fall on the flat on their face. They struggle with themselves and they're taunting themselves, you know, trying to provoke themselves to anger or to wrath. All the while they're punching themselves in the face. How ridiculous this is. Jim Carrey actually played this out in a movie. This whole scene. quite fascinating to watch. This is really the picture that we should have about being members one of another. Instead of those things, you know, we should stand in front of a mirror of self-affirmation and recite, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me. I'm kidding. That's a Stuart Smalley reference to SNL. No, we shouldn't. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. We don't need to be doing that. Don't do those kind of things. No, instead, we are to do these things. These are the things that God calls us to do. Love one another. Mentioned 15 times, we are to abound in it. Have peace with one another. Be affectionate to one another. Be of the same mind one to another. Edify one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another's burdens. Forbearing with one another in love. Submit yourselves to one another. Esteem each other better than yourselves. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Pursue for all the good of all. Consider one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. Use hospitality one to another. Have fellowship with another. These are all scriptures of how we should behave with each other as members of one another. This is how we are members of one another and how members of one another behave. We utilize our talents, our gifts that have been given by grace for the edification of each member, thereby strengthening the body. Now, some people may say, well, what can I do to contribute? I don't even know what I can do. I don't really have any gifts. I don't, I got no grace. God didn't give me nothing. I'm just old and fat and ugly. Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 22. We know Hank contributes. 1 Corinthians 12, 22. No, much more than those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, our unpleasant parts, those parts we don't want to see, we don't tend to want to see, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. They're beautiful. They don't have any need of this assistance in this way. But God has tempered the body together. He's put the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, you might be old, and you might be fat, and you might be ugly. You might be all three. I don't know. I'm not judging. I was not looking at you. But notice what you get if you are. Verse 23, you get more abundant honor. As it says in verse 22, those that seem feeble are necessary to the body of Christ. Why are they necessary? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons why they're necessary. First of all, it teaches those that are not feeble to have compassion, to have an air of service, to understand how to serve and to understand how to honor and to minister to those that are feeble. You see, if you can do nothing at church or throughout the week for the body and you feel like there's nothing you can do, even if you're a quadriplegic and all you can do is sit in a wheelchair and that's all you can do, you are necessary to the body of Christ. There is much for everyone to learn from that individual that sits in that wheelchair and can do nothing. There is much that can be learned by helping, by assisting, by providing, by ministering. There are things that God will give you and me because of that person that is there. Words are very powerful, and if you only say 4 words to someone at church in a 2-week period, let's say, your compliment would edify a member. Your member. And those words could be, have you lost weight? It could be as simple as that. Okay, so it could be another 4 words. It could be, I'm praying for you. It could be those 4 words. Mark Twain once said that he said, I can live on a good compliment for 2 weeks. Words are powerful. But you know, there are things that people say, and they can be good or bad, and it may just be a phrase or two that can shape your entire outlook on life and can carry you through life just because of one thing that somebody said, and you'll remember it forever. The words of the Bible do that. We retain them. We recall them all the time. We are members one of another. Verse 26. And because we are, as it says, and whether one member suffers or all the members suffer with it. I'm sorry. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I think when we truly grasp the significance of this statement, members one of another, this verse will have so much more meaning for us. So much more meaning for us. The idea is that if one member suffers in the body, the whole body goes into action to aid the suffering member. Now, how does this work in the body? There are literally millions of examples that we can draw from on the physical plane to say, how does the body go to its aid of helping it out when something happens to it? Now, let me give you an illustration that's fresh in my mind. For instance, Faith's surgery. You know, they opened up her neck and they cut out these two pieces of bones back in her neck. Right? They just took them out. Actually, those are necessary. But what happens is other parts of the body will start to take up the slack to do what now those missing members can't do anymore. The other parts of the body will come in. But even if you think about just what happened initially when they opened it up, the body sprang into action. I have a problem doing that. Just trying to snap my fingers. The body sprang into action. It started moving. And each member did the part that it was supposed to do as it was placed in the body to do. For instance, the heart starts beating faster. It increases the blood flow. As tissues are damaged, histamine is spilled into the area. It's an inflammatory response. It starts to eat away, macrophages do, these white blood cells. They start eating away at the dead tissue that's been cut or that's been damaged. It starts taking it out and it trucks it out. Blood cells also are scavengers for invaders that may have gotten in from the outside. They're making sure that an infection doesn't occur. Different transport mechanisms from every cell that is nearby will begin replicating protein. They'll begin making substances and they'll truck it all on these rail systems and they'll bring it to the site of the construction. They'll take the dead stuff away and they'll start dumping in new materials so the body can begin to rebuild it. There are so many processes that go on. There are muscles around the neck that will splint this painful area in her neck. You know, her eyes moved like this, far to the right and far to the left to assist what had been lost in the movement of the neck. Normally you just move. The eyes were moving far over to the side. Her mouth and vocal cords trumpeted the pain that she was feeling. Someone has to have a voice. Everyone has to have a voice of the body. You see, every part of the body sprang into action. The members didn't all do just one thing. They did what they did best and what they were placed in the body to do. We don't all have the same gifts by grace. even when someone is hurting all the way around the world in, let's say, Australia or New Zealand, and we can't be there, we can't assist them in a way that maybe we want to, we can pray. We can do that. And some people may have a way about them that prays more effectively than others. That was what they were put into the body for. I remember hearing stories so many years ago in college of widows who were homebound. And they couldn't do anything, but they said they could pray. They said they could pray for their fellow members, and that's what they did. And God honored that. We can send cards, we can express encouragement in so many ways, and some people are so much better at expressing encouragement than others. They just have a way about them. God has given that as a gift, as a talent, to edify the body. That is being members, one of another. Sitting at home does not fulfill this, which is another application. It's pretty obvious, and I've already touched on that. But if you are listening to this sermon on the internet today or later, and you are not in a local congregation, get into the body. Do something about it. Get into the local body that Paul wrote about in your area. God wants us all to be a part of a local body of believers that meets together. There is an appointment time, and it is a convoking. It is a congregation that comes together, and it's something that each and every one of us needs in order to be members of one another. How can we utilize the individual talents and expression of purpose if we are not attending services? How can we do that? Now, I realize there are extenuating circumstances. I'm not talking about those. There's some people that are in such ill health that they cannot attend. I'm not talking about that. But God doesn't want us to be unattached from the body. In the natural world, something that gets unattached from the body dies. My grandpa was cutting one time and on a saw, and he turned because someone had called to him, left his hand on the table, and that saw ran right over his finger and cut it right off. Now, if he could have gotten to the hospital quick enough, they could have reattached that finger. But he didn't, so he was fingerless, and he was toeless from another incident. If we're not attached to the body, we die. So, you know, you get the finger cut off, it has to be reattached, and it has to be reattached quickly, or it withers and it dies and it can't be reattached. In the same way, if we're not vitally attached to a local church congregation, our spiritual life will shrivel up and it will become, it will die. Eventually it will die. And it often can become very challenging to revive it because it is easy to become callous and it's easy to become indifferent when we are off by ourselves because we don't have the gifts and the talents from every individual and every member of the body. Romans chapter 12 again. Let's read this scripture again as we close this sermon here today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. This very important section of scripture. These few words that Paul gives us, which has so much meaning and depth for us in our lives. For even as he says in verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us. Do you see, brethren, the power, the truth that is contained in these three short scriptures given here, these three short verses? We are one body in Christ, and we are members one of another. I hope that all of you, my members, have a wonderful and blessed Sabbath.